beseech our Heavenly Father, as our forefathers did in the early founding of our nation. Would you turn your Bibles to Psalm 33, verse 12, a familiar passage of Scripture? Psalm 33, verse 12. I've titled this morning's message, The Heart of America. I particularly want our children to hear these kind of messages. And of course, it's always good for all of us. But in the middle of this psalm, which exalts the Lord God, the creator of heaven and earth, it says in Psalm 33, verse 12, well, let me start in verse number 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to nothing or to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord, notice that, standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. I want to drive home that thought. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and we'll get into the message. Heavenly Father, thank you for the moving of the Holy Spirit this morning. I think every one of our hearts have sensed the presence of the Lord. The unusual and unique presence of God on a very special day in the life of our nation. A time that we set aside, especially in the churches across our land, to remember the founding of this great nation. And dear Father, the connection between this nation and you is unmistakable. Unmistakable. I pray, Lord, that today you'll give us a sense of urgency, a sense of a God-sent devotion for the sake of our children, for the sake of our grandchildren, for the sake of our nation, that we would lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting and beseech heaven for God's mercy upon our land. The hour is very needy. The time seems extremely dark, but you're the God of light. And Father, you have seen our nation through great times of difficulty. And this one, even though it may eclipse in the size of its, in immensity of its difficulty, is nothing to our Heavenly Father to do a mighty work in our very day. God, bless this message for your own glory. Hide me, but exalt the Lord Jesus. I pray in his name, amen. There's a dangerous war, and I believe this with all my heart. There's a war raging that by far is the greatest threat to our existence as a nation and far exceeds even the danger of the war on terror. This war I'm talking about is not being fought with bullets and missiles and on some foreign soil. This war is raging in our homeland, and its weaponry is more potent and lethal than guns and bombs. This war is for the heart and the soul of our nation. It is a moral and spiritual war for the heart of America. Abraham Lincoln, our 16th president, said these almost prophetic words. I quote, "America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedom, it will be because we destroyed ourselves." July 4th, 1776, marked the birth of our nation. 56 men representing the colonies of America bravely, courageously affixed their signatures to the Declaration of Independence. They declared their independence from an earthly power, the crushing oppressive rule of England. But in that same document, they firmly place their dependence on Almighty God. Thomas Jefferson, who crafted most of the Declaration of Independence, began with that very statement that clarifies what I just said, our dependence on God. First statement of the Declaration of Independence: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created, not evolved. Hallelujah. Created, not evolved. Created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, rights that are given by God, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And then he closes that very declaration with this final statement: for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of the divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. My friends, our country began at its founding with a firm reliance on Almighty God. This was a new nation, in a new world. A completely new thing was introduced to the world that had never been before. A constitutional republic, never been heard of. A constitutional republic guaranteeing limited government and the greatest amount of liberty that any people on the earth have ever enjoyed, have ever known. This nation was destined to become the greatest nation in the world. And this new nation with unequaled liberty was clearly founded upon the reliance and belief in Almighty God and the principles of the Christian faith. I want to emphasize that we're living in an age of pluralism. But this nation was not formed on a pluralistic platform. It was formed on the divine principles of the Christian faith. In fact, our founding fathers declared that. John Adams, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, and one of our outstanding founding fathers, the second president of the United States, said this, and I quote, "The general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. I will avow that I had then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable or unchangeable as the existence and attributes of God." Our founding fathers gave us a nation under God, a constitutional republic, a nation that gave to all men the greatest measure of liberty ever known. The Constitution guaranteed liberty of its people under God and limited the powers of government under God. Elected representatives and guaranteed a religious freedom and liberty from tyranny. Our nation was based upon the principles of liberty that God gave through His Son. I remember in John, the Gospel of John, Jesus said these words. He says, "If you continue in my word, the principles of the scripture, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And if the Son," he went on to say, "therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed." Of the 55 founders of the Constitution of this nation, 52 of them were avowed followers, biblical followers of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. And my friends, when Jesus said those words, "He shall set you free," may I lift up the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the fact that God's beloved Son, Virgin born, conceived in a virgin, robed in our humanity. Never God himself came down in the second person of the Trinity and came to be among us, lived the life, perfect life that you and I could never live, and then laid his life down out of pure love for you and I, and gave himself, his perfect life, a sacrifice for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day, and he's a living Savior and has the power to save. Amen. And my friends, when he sets a man free, he sets him free from the tyranny of sin and gives the man a new life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And under the lordship of Jesus Christ, under the realization and recognition of Almighty God, and following under the principles of his word, a people can be free. They can govern themselves. And that's what our forefathers believed. But they warned us, it can't happen if you forsake God. That's the founding fathers' belief. The Supreme Court in 1892, in a case versus the Church of the Holy Trinity against the U.S. government, the Supreme Court said this in its rendering: our laws and our institutions, speaking of our government, must necessarily be based upon and embody the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind. That Redeemer's Jesus, folks. Amen. It goes on. It is impossible that it should be otherwise. And in this sense and to this extent, our civilization and our institutions are emphatically Christian. This is a religious people. This is historically true. From the discovery of the continent to the present hour, there is a single voice making this affirmation. This is a Christian nation. It made my heart sick recently when the President of the United States stood in Turkey and said these words. And I hope I got them right. If I'm not, you know what they were. America is no longer a Christian nation. He's wrong in that statement. He's wrong. This nation, if he reads our forefathers' words, he cannot escape the fact that it was born out of the principles and the embodiment of the Scripture and a firm belief in God. In fact, I quote, the concept of a secular state was virtually non-existent in 1776. That's what the world, much of the Americans are screaming today. They've been fed a lie. And we cannot propagate democracy as we think of it to the world, because democracy demands that man be ruled and governed by the existence and principles of Almighty God. You can't market this form of government our forefathers gave us. It's unmarketable. It was unique because it was under God. Now listen, the concept of a secular state was virtually non-existent in 1776, as well in 1787 when the Constitution was written, and no less so when the Bill of Rights was adopted. To read the Constitution as a charter for a secular state is to misread history and to misread it radically. The Constitution was designed to perpetuate a Christian order, and that's the truth. Amen. Thomas Jefferson, the contributing author and signer of the Declaration of Independence, instrumental in the founding of our nation, said this, and I quote, God who gave us life and gave us liberty, and can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. He was warning the nation in the early part of the history, don't leave and forsake God. Our forefathers did not found a nation without religious belief in God and his son. You ought to read the charter of the state of Rhode Island. It was, part of it says, to propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our forefathers did not found a nation without religious belief in God. And yet, in recent history, we've set up an impregnable wall called the wall of separation in church and state. Our forefathers never knew of such a thing. They gave us the Bill of Rights to protect religious freedom so that government could not establish religious tyranny. They escaped religious tyranny in England, and that was the Bill of Rights to guarantee it would never happen in America. But they never meant that the principles of God's Word were ever to be forsaken. We're one nation under God. So they never intended to form a constitution that would remove the nation from Almighty God and become a secular, humanistic state. It was unknown in that day. To divorce this nation from the principles of the Christian faith and from the belief in Almighty God is a radical departure from the founding fathers. The American system is the political expression of Christian ideas, a nation founded upon the rock of religion and rooted in the love of man. By the way, where'd they get that? May I quote Jesus Christ? He said this, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And then he gave the second commandment, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Those were two principles this nation was founded on. Its early laws reflected the very principle in those two commands. Noah Webster, a revolutionary soldier, judge, and legislator, said this, "The religion which has introduced civil liberty is the religion of Christ and his apostles. This is genuine Christianity, and to this we owe our free constitutions of government." He was there when the nation was founded. He wrote this of the founding fathers. This was the founding statements of our nation. Then he went on to say, "All the evils which men suffer from vice, crime, ambition, injustice, oppression, slavery, and war proceed from their despising or neglecting the precepts contained in the Bible." Wow. George Washington, our first president, one of the founding fathers, presided at the Constitution Convention, says this, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States." He said, every step, we have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. We ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven cannot be expected on a nation, listen to this, that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself ordained. That's our first president. His religious convictions. Abraham Lincoln later would write, "It is the duty of nations, as well as of men, to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God and to recognize the sublime truth announced in the Holy Scriptures and proven by all history that those nations only are blessed whose God is the Lord." Can I ask you a question? Why? For over a century, have people from all over the world wanted to come to America? Partly, wasn't it, because of our liberty? Partly because America has enjoyed for over 200 years the wonderful blessing of Almighty God? What has set us apart? Is it us? We're no smarter than any other nation of people. We're no better than any other nation of people. And it's not our armament. It's that we were founded on the belief in Almighty God. One nation under God. One of the greatest warnings Jesus gave was, a nation divided against itself cannot stand. The only thing that unifies America and keeps us from the very falling into the oppression and tyranny of so many other nations, or maybe the graveyard of the nations of the world, is that we are united as one nation under God. So a secular nation void of the reliance on God and the principle of His word was not in the mind of our founding fathers. We were established a nation under God. Our national anthem, Francis Scott Key, in the time of another war in our nation fighting for our freedom, or near Fort McHenry, and the battle was raging, and the next morning he looked and saw that the flag on Fort McHenry was still waving, though it was ripped up in certain parts of it. He penned our national anthem, and this is what he ended that national anthem with. Blessed with victory and peace, may this heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause it is just. And this be our motto. In God is our trust. And the star-spangled banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave. From our founding, this is the heart and soul of America. America was founded one nation under God. He is the source of our liberty and our greatness, and He alone. Now that brings me back to our opening text. Remember it? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And I want to return to Abraham's prophetic words. America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedom, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. I repeat, there is a war for the heart and soul of our nation. This war is seeking to remove and destroy the foundation of our nation by removing God and His Son and from every arena of our nation and from public life, and denying and removing the great principles of the Holy Scriptures by which we have been blessed by Almighty God. Adrian Rogers quoted a professor of educational psychiatry from one of the Ivy League schools, who is influencing the teachers at this setting, the future teachers of America. And this is what he said. Listen carefully. If you don't believe we're in war, every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill. Because he comes, here's the reason, because he comes to school with certain allegiances. Wow. Allegiances toward our founding fathers, toward our elected officials, toward his parents, toward a belief in a supernatural being, toward the sovereignty of a nation, of his nation as a separate entity. Has that ever been under attack recently? This is what's been taught in an Ivy League school to the future generation of teachers in America. And this is what he quotes. And he calls that, by the way, mental illness. And this is what he said to these teachers. It is up to you teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. We're at war. I climb on Hollywood a lot. Hollywood's part of the war. I'm not going to change Hollywood by saying that, but it's part of the war. There's a culture war. There's a moral and spiritual war. But what's it for? The heart of this beloved nation that we've been privileged to love and to have liberty. My friends, liberty is costly. Amen. We can lose our liberty. And I agree with Abraham Lincoln, it won't be from without, it will be from within. And the war is raging for all the way from the highest office in our land, all the way through the higher college institutions of our land. Our children, our youth are being plummeted with these lies and this secular humanism, pluralism. But that's not what our founding fathers gave us. There's a war against the truth that our nation was founded under God and founded under His truths. The very things that our founding fathers embraced that made this nation great. George Washington, leaving his term as president of our country, the first president of the United States, said this, I quote, "Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable support. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars." In other words, George Washington believed a true patriot was a God-fearing man. I believe the same thing. I am praying and longing for that in our nation, to be led by God-fearing men. Now let me share with you, in the closing of this message, seven principles that made America great. And tonight we're going to talk about triumphing in America. Now we must never forget that God elevated America to greatness because she adhered to these principles which have guided our nation and we're guiding our founding fathers. They are called the Judeo-Christian principles, and they are derived from the truths of the Old and New Testament. If you could only study history, and thank God, Christian education of children is critical. We'll look at this in just a moment, where they get the founding fathers' truths. And here are the principles. Number one, the principle of the dignity of human life. Why, it was voiced in the very Declaration of Independence. We were given unalienable rights by God. In other words, our forefathers believed in the dignity of life. Where did they get that? From the Bible. Genesis chapter 9, verse 5. God said, "And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast, will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man." They knew that we were created by the hand of God. And it was not given to man by God for them to murder and evilly slay one another. Or take life. Life was precious. And the highest form of punishment God gave to man was upon the fact of murdering. In the law, he said, "Thou shalt not kill." What do you do that? Because we were created in his image. And God never gave us the right to kill one another. My friends, in fact, God is responsible for the formation of life in the womb. Amen. Boy, where has that value and principle gone? My heart is sickened. It almost brings you to tears. Amen. That we have fed the women of our country a lie. That it's your body and you have the right to take the life that God gave. My friends, America is dripping with the blood of unborn children. Our hands are dripping. Over 1 million babies every year are aborted in America. How long do you think God can put up with that? My friends, Psalm 139, speaking of God's working in the secret of the womb, he says, and David writes, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made." God did that. That's a jurisdiction he didn't give us. And to intervene, I believe, is an assault against Almighty God. My friends, there's a ruthless attack on the value of the dignity of life. And listen, if we keep going down this road of humanism, you think abortion's a thing? Euthanasia's down the road, folks. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if it isn't reflected. I'm not saying this positively, but I wouldn't be surprised if it's reflected in the new health care reform bill. Sad. The slaying of the most innocent of all victims is the taking of the life in the womb. We must then uphold this principle unto death, mankind. We must believe that every person in this auditorium and every person in this world was created in the image of God, formed in the womb by God, and that life belongs to God. It doesn't belong to us. And I don't have the right, no matter what people say, to take another person's life in evil. Second principle that's under attack in America, the principle of the traditional family. Marriage is under attack. I don't know about you. I didn't have the right response this week when I heard in New York. They passed that marriage between homosexuals is legal. My friends, let me tell you something. Our forefathers never passed that on to us. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Did you hear that? Because adultery is running rampant in this land today. You know, men and women in marriage, in the bond of marriage, let me tell you something. One good reason to keep your marriage together and work at it and work at it and work at it and work at it and work at it, because God said, whoremonging and adultery, he will judge. Amen. And my friends, we have to uphold the church and the Christian home is the mighty institution that God will use to declare this truth in the world. We must not surrender it at all cost. In the Garden of Eden, before the fall of man, what did God do? Adam was created first. Then from his side, a bone of his flesh was taken. He formed the woman. He brought her to Adam, and they were married by God in the Garden of Eden, and God gave timeless principles to marriage. He said, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And we cannot, and the church better wake up in this area too. Listen, church, let's quit looking at divorce as something we can just do. I don't want the judgment of God on us too. We have got to stay according to the word of God. God warns many times about an adulterous nation. We must defend the sanctity of marriage. We've got to defend it. And not throw up our hands and say, well, we'll give up. My friends, you know what? I believe a minority is running this nation into the ground. If Christians across this land would go back to the Bible, and if churches would open the Bible and preach the Bible, that's the greatest need in this land for good Bible preaching. When a Frenchman came to our country years ago in the founding of our nation, he went home and he wrote this: the greatest thing about America is the churches in her land and the power of the pulpits. And today we're weak and afraid to get in the pulpit and preach the truth. But if we don't preach the truth, our next generation is going to die and go to hell. My friends, we need God's people to rise up. The principle of common decency, third principle. This is moral purity, and let me add to it, modesty. Where's modesty gone in America? For 40 years, we've been dressing down America. I'm going to stand against it. And I believe churches ought to have a standard of dress. Not to be legalistic, oh no, but to reflect the beauty of Scripture. When God speaks to women in 1 Timothy, local church women, he says, in like manner, also the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. Can I get an amen on that? Have we gone so far that we don't believe that anymore? It says, in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or silver, costly array. And let me tell you about the pornography industry. I say it a lot, but it's inciting heinous crimes against women. And yet we have we think it's a right. Television movies now are filled with vulgarity, profanity, obscenity. And yet the Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness shall not be once named among you as become a saint. In Ephesians 5, 6, it says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. America, if we allow her to sink into the mire of immorality, she's going to call down the judgment of Almighty God. And my friends, God would spare Sodom and Gomorrah if there were just 10 people left in it that were godly. I think we have more than that in our land. And I think, therefore, we have God on our side. The principle of the work ethic is the next principle. In Genesis 3, verse 19, it says, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. God said, instituted, by the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. Under the law, he said, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath, is the Sabbath of the Lord. By the way, that's why we take one day aside and worship God. We're following, our founding fathers gave us that. That's where America's always set Sunday, the Lord's Day, according to the New Testament, aside for worship. And my friends, thank God, because if we were not had the liberty we have, you couldn't meet here. We wouldn't have a building here. Our fathers, founding fathers, by the grace of God, gave us a nation under God where God has protected us this freedom. You can't meet like this in Islamic countries. We ought to treasure that, folks. You ought to treasure the privilege to come to church. If it were gone, what would you do? 1 Thessalonians 4:11, writing to Christians, and this is where they had got the Christian ethics, and that you study, speaking to believers, to be quiet and to do your business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk honestly toward them that are without and that you may have lack of nothing. That's work. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Now, let me just say this. The liberty our forefathers gave us was to be able to work, provide for our own families, own property, and live productive lives. And as we were blessed of God, we could give to others. You know, the first charity organizations in all of America was the church. Neighbors looking out for neighbors in times of crisis and catastrophe. But instead, we replaced it for the humanistic system of entitlements and a welfare system that discourages many from working. I've heard people say, I don't need to get a job. I've even understood there's women that continually get pregnant so they can have more children, so they can have more welfare. We have encouraged women to live in immorality and whoredom so that they can bear children and get a government check. Now I want to ask you, did they get that principle from the Scripture? My friends, the principle of work, it was given to us by our forefathers. and not a system that discourages people from working. And then the principle revealed in the Abrahamic covenant. Listen to this carefully. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And verse 3 of that same covenant that God gave to Abraham, he said this, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Number one, that last statement is about how were we blessed? It was through the Jewish nation that the Jesus Christ was born. Amen. My friends, he was the Messiah that came into the world so that we Gentiles could have a Savior. And my friend, we have been blessed. That's a literal fulfillment of that. But what did he say before that? He said to Abraham and their descendants, even though they're not any better people than you and I are, he said, though, about this to the whole world, if you bless them, I will bless you. If you curse the Jew, I will curse you. Amen. I'm afraid we're getting away from that. We're getting away from that, folks. And I can say I'm not a prophet. But if this country turns its back on Israel, listen to me carefully. You think we got flooding in the middle of our country? Earthquakes? Problems now? Turn your back on the Jew. Amen. Oh, I know that'll get a real row, but that's the truth. And our presidents and our nations, are down through our history of our nation, we have been a friend of the Jew. And it's not because they're better. It's because God said, you bless them, I'll bless you. You curse them, I'll curse thee. The principle of a God-centered education. That's the next principle. Benjamin Rush, the first father of the public schools under the Constitution, he was also the father of the Constitution, one of our founding fathers. I quote him. He says this, the only means of establishing and perpetuating our republican forms of government, listen to this, is the universal education of our youth in the principles of Christianity by means of the Bible. Now, can I ask you a question? Go back in the early history of America. Was the Bible in the one-room schoolhouse? Were all the books, read McGuffey's Readers, full of biblical truth? You can't rob that of our founding nation. You can't do that. We have revisionists today who are rewriting the history of our nation. Do you know that? And they're handing to our kids a watered-down lie of our founding of our nation, and they're removing God and Christianity from its foundation. But my friends, the truth is, we knew that our nation would survive under these principles. The very first colleges in our land, Harvard, Princeton, Yale, you know what they were? Bible colleges to train pastors. That's the truth. Look at Harvard today. Psalm 78, turn there with me very quickly. Please bear with me. My heart's full. I've only got one point left, and I'll make it brief after this reading. Psalm 78. Dear mom and dad, you have a choice to where you're going to educate your children, how you're going to educate them. No school is responsible for the Christian education of your children. You are. In Psalm 78, it says this, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This is God speaking to his people, Israel. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old. In other words, the truths of God's dealings with the people of Israel through the scripture. Then he said, others have told us, notice that. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come, that's my little Zachary and Emmy, Levi, the generation to come might know them. What? Our history, our founding upon Christianity and the principles of God Almighty. That's the truth about the founding of our nation. And the humanists know that they've got to rob that from us. But instead, we've got to uphold it. And where does it begin? In the home. My friends, I know I'm speaking with urgency, but I believe it's an urgent hour. A generation to come. How can we salvage America? The generation to come. We have got to pass on biblical truth and the true history of the founding of America. And then lastly, the principle of divinely ordained establishments. And they knew these three. The Bible establishes three institutions. These are the institutions God Almighty has established. Number one, and the foundation of all our society, the home. Has there been a relentless attack on the home? Why? It wasn't very many. When I was growing up, what was the... You never heard this until our generation. Oh, there is a generation gap. You older people are different than these teenagers. This is the new generation. You know what they've done? Ideology. They've separated dad and mom from teen and told dad and mom, hey, you can't have any influence in these years. That's a lie. The greatest friend a child should have, the greatest guide a child should have is his parents. There ought to be a wonderful relationship, not a division. Boy, some kids come home from about 12 years or 11 years or 10 years or 9 years of ungodly education, and they come home and they hate their mom and dad. They're in rebellion to their mom and dad. They're sunk into the mire of the world. They love the fruits of sin. They're destroying their life. You wonder what happened. They got fed a bunch of lies. Can I get an amen on that? I don't normally ask for that, but just want to know you're with me. The home, folks. The home. Listen, don't throw away the home. Amen. Second, the state. Limited government. What's the humanist say? We know what's best for you. We are elitist. You can't possibly make it without us. So we are going to expand government into every area of your life. My friends, our forefathers believed in limited government. If you read the Constitution, they put up what? Safety guards against tyranny in government. Our Constitution is not a living document. It's not, we'll change it as we want. Some judge sitting on a bench, we'll change it as we want. No, they got to go back to the fixed, timeless principles of the Constitution, which gave them their powers and restricted their powers. And then thirdly, we believe in the church. In fact, in 1 Timothy, it's called the pillar and ground of the truth. Let me tell you something. When you go to church and the preacher and the people aren't carrying Bibles, can I tell you something? You're probably going to the wrong church. Amen. My friends, this is the pillar and ground of the truth. I don't go by my feelings. I go by this standard. This is the living word of God, given by divine inspiration. And we, the church, has been commissioned not to entertain people. I don't mean to be mean-spirited either. But preachers have been commissioned to preach the word. in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when men shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And that's where we are today in America, many churches. What do you want to hear? You could have come to a message today. I could have presented a really candy stick message. Man, we're just doing fine here in America. We're doing great. I'm fine. You're fine. We're okay. That's psychiatry, folks. That's not Bible. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we have to have it coursed by the Word of God, directed by the Word of God. Well, my friends, those seven principles, and I'm not going to re-preach them, but I'm going to repeat each one of them so we don't forget them. Number one, the principle of the traditional family under attack today. The principle of common decency. Oh, may the church reflect modesty and morality. The principle of the work ethic. The principle revealed in the Abrahamic covenant when may we give that its just due. The principle of a God-centered education, not a humanistic-centered education. The principle of divinely ordained establishments to honor them, the home, the state, and the church. And those principles guided our forefathers. I close with a statement I have before by Abraham Lincoln. I want to read it to you. Quote, by the way, it's behind, if I'm not mistaken, the Lincoln Memorial. I wish when our national leaders would stand at the Lincoln Memorial, they would stand facing the memorial and read. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, power, as no other nation has ever known. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. That's God's redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. I call you tonight to prayer. Will you come? If you can, will you join us? Christians, do you think it's time we pray? Amen. Father, we love you. Please bless this message according to your grace. Thank you for the mercies you've given. Thank you for the men and women who prayed this morning. Oh God, tonight, would you providentially bring us back and let us beseech you, and would we be able to come to the throne of grace tonight, Father, and ask for grace and mercy in time of need? Dear Lord, thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name.